Let's take our Bibles tonight and open to 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 2 tonight, chapter 2, and Lord willing, we'll look at all 16 verses in this chapter. Last Sunday, Pastor Nate finished the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, where we learned that God does not choose the wise, the mighty, the noble to be objects of his saving grace. He chooses just the opposite. Aren't you glad? The foolish, the weak, the base, and even the despised, and those who are unknown. He chooses to save us, not because of anything in ourselves, but only based on his wonderful grace. The chapter ended with a quote from Jeremiah 9, giving the reason that God does this. The last verse, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The believers in Corinth needed to hear that, not only to put aside the pride and the works and trust in Jesus alone for salvation, but also to get along with each other. They were involved in that divisiveness that we saw in the first chapter. They were involved in all sorts of sins that we'll see in the coming chapters. But the solution to all of those things is found in the grace of God. In this passage tonight, Paul's going to use himself as an example. This is his personal testimony of serving in the power of God and not in relying on what he himself had to offer. Whatever good came as a result of Paul's ministry was all because of the work of God. Just in salvation, so it is in service, that God doesn't choose us, doesn't use us because of anything that we have in ourselves. It's all because of his grace. So the message tonight is titled, Delivering God's Message for God's Glory. And specifically, it's talking about Paul's message for God's glory, that his entire ministry. First of all, the effectiveness of the message is not based on our own abilities. And Paul's saying it's not based on any of his abilities, and I'm just putting that in a personal way in our outline. The effectiveness of the message that we preach, that we live, is not based on our own abilities. Paul starts by admitting he never relied on his own strengths, verses 1 through 5. Isn't it refreshing to hear an athlete, when he's interviewed after a great game, to give credit to his teammates or say the other team did a great job or it's because of his coach, and even sometimes they'll say it's because of the fans. They were really behind us tonight. Paul tells us how he was effective. If he were here tonight, we say, let us know. How is it that you planted so many churches, led so many people to Christ, suffered all these things with a cheerful heart, and just kept on going? We're about to hear how Paul gives all the credit for his success in ministry to God. Verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. What was his ministry? It says, it's in this verse, he came declaring the testimony of God. That was Paul's message. He simply gave them a witness to God. He didn't come up with the message that he preached. When he wrote to the church at Thessalonica, we've mentioned before, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he said, when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The word for declare here, when Paul says he came declaring the testimony of God, means that he preached it, he spoke of it, he taught it, and he showed it. That was the central truth that Paul had for his message. It's given here. Back in chapter 1, you'll see in verse 17, he said, Christ sent me to preach the gospel. That was central to his message. In verse 18, the very next verse, he says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And so it's the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the gospel. In verse 23 of chapter 1, he says, we preach Christ crucified. And so that was the central message. How did he declare that message? Well, not with excellency of speech and not with wisdom. The excellency of speech refers to human authority, superiority, or prominence. Paul didn't come showing off his graduation certificate from Gamaliel. He knew he didn't have everything figured out. He could have remembered, because this would be in the past when he writes Corinthians, about going and debating with the philosophers in Athens on Mars Hill. He delivered that masterful argument by drawing attention to the unknown God, and that one that you unknowingly worship, let me preach to you. But he didn't boast in himself about that success on that day, not with excellent speech, not with wisdom, that's intellectual ability. I was reading about people who study the Bible, and they interpret the Bible through Bible codes. I don't recommend that you get involved in looking at a lot of that, but they base these secret codes on words that are discovered by the spaces between the letters in the Hebrew text. Again, I don't know which Hebrew text they use, they're looking at the spaces between the letters, and they come up with these words based on those spaces. They claim that they can unlock hidden truths in the Bible. In fact, one of them said, how you can get rich by a secret code in the Bible. And he does it this way. Yeah, right. That's really what the Gnostics were doing. By the end of the first century, there were a growing number of people who boasted that they had a secret knowledge of spiritual things that went beyond the teachings of the Bible. The Bible's not enough. You need to know this secret knowledge, and that's what Gnosticism was. We need to watch out for anybody who says we need something more than what is clearly taught in the Bible. I'm so glad that it's the milk of the word. It's simple enough for a child to understand. It's not complicated. But they say you need a higher knowledge, a new doctrine, or anything else. Why? Because, well, it must be that the Bible isn't sufficient. It's the perfect revelation of God. And everything that you need to know Christ in salvation and to live for Christ, a godly life in honoring him, is found in Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Everything you need is in Scripture. If Paul didn't rely on his intellectual skills to deliver the message, how is he so effective? How is he used by God? We find that in verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He focused on what was most important. He was laser focused on this one thing. It was a purposeful choice. He determined this, not to be an expert in anything else, but in knowing and proclaiming the gospel. His message was about a person, Jesus Christ. His message was about what Jesus did and him crucified. The work on Calvary was the culminating work that Jesus came to do. Paul's main concern was not how he looked or what people thought of him or how eloquent the presentation was. The most important thing was delivering the message about the crucified Christ. Now, does that mean that Paul never preached anything except a salvation message, just about the cross? No. When Paul was in Corinth, Acts 18:11, it says he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them, the entire word of God. To the Ephesian church elders, Paul said in Acts 20, verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And so he had a teaching ministry that incorporated all of the scriptures, but he was focused on the cross of Christ. That's Paul putting a premium on ignorance. Some people say that. I've determined not to know anything among you but Christ. Now, he told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. We could ask our Awana kids to quote that tonight. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That word study is to be diligent. We need to know as much as we can about the Bible. But don't rely on your own abilities and the verses that you have memorized when you're serving God. God is the only one who can save an individual. So what does it mean that he determined not to know anything among them but Jesus Christ and him crucified? It means the cross is central. The cross is the turning point. The difference between Paul and the eloquent philosophers who argued their points all day was Christ. Paul didn't rely on his mental skills or his intellectual abilities. Secondly, Paul did not rely on his physical strength to enhance the message of Christ. Verse 3. And I was with you, that is with the church people in Corinth, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Weakness, that is the idea of being frail in mind or in body. Fear, it's the word phobos, covers all of the concerns that we have, the anxious anxiety we have about things. I was with you with fears. I was with you in trembling, the visible result of that inward fear. Words fear and trembling come together and are used together in Scripture four times in our New Testament. 2 Corinthians 7:15, it describes how Titus came to tell the church members at Corinth what they were doing that was wrong. Now, Titus was a young man, and he was the one whom Paul sent to tell them and to correct the things that were going on in Corinth. And as he did it in fear and in trembling. Why? He took it seriously. This was an awesome task. It was a spiritual work. It's also found in Ephesians 6:5. It shows the attitude of respect that a servant has as he works for a master. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. He said, I don't want to lose my job. I want to make sure that I please the master. And so that's that fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12, it describes the way believers are to live the Christian life. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We're in a spiritual battle. There's much at stake. Satan is our enemy. And so we work out that salvation that was freely given to us in fear and trembling. Now here it is in 1 Corinthians 2:3. Paul was bold. He didn't shy away from saying what God wanted him to say. That's what ended him up in prison a lot of times. But this description, fear and trembling, shows the seriousness that he felt because of the issues that were at stake. Paul was bold. He was learned. He was a leader of men. But he never looked at what he could do and boasted in his own abilities. He had just written in 1 Corinthians 1:27 to 29, the reason God chooses to use foolish, weak, and base things was that so no flesh should glory in his presence. Harry Houdini, the great escape artist, earned his fame by escaping from handcuffs and prison cells and all sorts of contraptions, trunks that were chained, designed to confine him. He often boasted that no jail cell could hold him, and he had never failed. He always escaped when he had been locked up in a jail cell. But some say there was one time when Houdini failed. It was a time that he went into a cell, as usual, wearing his street clothes, and the authorities shut the jail cell behind him and left him. Alone, he did what he had done so many times before. He pulled a thin but strong piece of metal out of his belt, and he started working the lock. He had studied all kinds of locks, but the cell wouldn't open. The lock wouldn't budge. He started to get feverish, and he was applying all the knowledge that he had about how locks were made and how they could be opened. 2 hours later, in frustration, he gave up. The lock just wouldn't yield. The great Houdini had finally failed. What went wrong? Well, the guards had forgotten to lock the cell. All he needed to do was push open that door. Man may be physically strong. He may know a lot of facts, but without faith, he can never open salvation's door. And man can not open the doors of ministry either, when he's trusting in his own abilities, in his own strengths. Paul didn't rely on his own strength, and neither can we. He didn't rely on enticing words to enhance the message of Christ. A lot of people stoop to that nowadays. And they diminish the power of the gospel when they do. We see that in verses 4 and 5. Paul says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith, in order that your faith, should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." He uses two words here, my speech, that's the word logos. It just has to do with words that we use. "And my preaching," that's kerygma, a formal declaration of the message of the gospel. So what Paul is saying that in formal preaching or in just talking one-on-one with others, I have to rely on the power of God and not the power of my own speech. He didn't trust enticing words of man's wisdom. That is, well, if I say this just right, if I build this airtight presentation to someone by my own skillful argumentation, I have all the answers to their objections, they'll just have to believe. They'll have to get saved. We must pray for what Paul prayed for, a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? So that when people trust in Christ, it is established, it stands, not on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So, the effectiveness of the message is not based on our own abilities. Next, in verses 6 through 8, the reception of the message is based on heavenly wisdom. Heavenly wisdom is eternal, while human logic, human wisdom, comes to nothing. Verse 6, it has an end. Verse 6, "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world, that come to naught." It's the wisdom shared among those to whom Christ is preached. He has perfected them. If you've come to Jesus Christ by faith alone, and he's forgiven your sins, he looks at you through the blood of Christ, and he sees you as perfect. You say, nobody else does. That's okay. God does. Okay, and so in that sense, he's saying, among them that are perfect. We're complete in him. God gives us his wisdom. We can get together. We can talk about his word together. And there is this spirit of wisdom, a spiritual wisdom that transcends all the wisdom of the world. Notice, it's not known by the world. They don't have a clue what we're talking about. It's not even known by the world's princes. The word for princes there is archon, the leaders or the rulers, the important people of this world. He adds, it's the world's wisdom that comes to naught. It has zero results for eternity. It has an end. But God's wisdom is concealed from natural human minds. Verse 7. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." It's a mystery. A mystery is something that is previously concealed that is revealed. In Matthew 11:25, Jesus was praying to God, and he thanked him by saying, "Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes." I love it when people come in childlike faith and trust Christ as their Savior. Jesus told his disciples the reason he taught in parables. In Matthew 13, verse 11, he answered and said to them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." It's hidden. Now, this is not Gnosticism. We mentioned that before, that Gnostics are those who claim to have a secret knowledge about spiritual things that went beyond the orthodox teachings of the Bible. Paul is preaching the message of salvation, which was in God's plan for since creation, before creation. He has revealed that mystery in the person of Christ. God intended it to be concealed, notice it says, for our glory. That is, for us to glory in. Look at the personal pronoun, unto our glory. The glory in his work on the cross saves us. And so it becomes our glory in his cross. The last lines of the hymn, Beneath the Cross of Jesus, written by Elizabeth Clefane, are my sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. It's wonderful to be able to glory in the cross of Christ and what he's done for us. We come to verse 8 now and see that God's wisdom was not known so that God's plan of redemption could be fulfilled, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The effectiveness of the message is not based on our own abilities. The reception of the message is based on heavenly wisdom. So how do people find out what God wants them to know? And we find that in the next verses, verses 9 through 16. God has prepared these things for those who love him. But no one can imagine what God has prepared for his children. Verse 9 tells us that. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. It's a wonderful section in the book of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13. It says, who hath directed the spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him. The entire passage there in Isaiah shows the vast difference between the way God reasons and the way man reasons. There's no way that we could know God on our own. He is vastly above our abilities to understand. So things that are not seen, things that are not heard, things that have not entered into the heart of man, these are the things that are known only by divine revelation. And we see that in verse 10. But God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit, capital S. He revealed them unto us by the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit searches. That word is, he investigates all the deep things of God. Bathos is the Greek word there for depths. It's used in Romans 11:33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. They're beyond our finding out, but it's the Holy Spirit who investigates, who searches those things out. We don't know all there is to know. God's Holy Spirit reveals what we need to know in order to live for God the way he wants us to live. Then we have an illustration of God's revelation in verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. It's a little bit of a difficult verse to understand, but what he's saying is no one knows what God is thinking except the Spirit. Let's put it this way. No one knows what you're thinking except you. It's very easy to misread people. What are they thinking when they don't really give any tells? They don't really express it. Have you ever misread someone? Husbands and wives do it all the time. A man can be driving along and he hears a noise when he pushes on the brakes. And his face shows concern. He's thinking. His wife asks, what is it? And he doesn't answer. He's still thinking. Maybe I should pull the wheels off and see if the brakes are wearing unevenly. No, I did that 3,000 miles ago. We had that check. They should still be fine. She sees him still worried, and she starts thinking, well, I shouldn't have brought this up now. He's mad about what my mother said. He's going over it and over it in his mind. I can see it on his face. And he's trying to figure out how he can let me know without upsetting me. That's very kind of him. If we have such a hard time reading each other's minds, how can we ever expect to know God's mind? This is the answer in this verse. The Holy Spirit of God is the only one who can reveal the mind of God. How can we know what God is revealing to us? Verses 12 and 13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God or by God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That is, spiritual things with spiritual words, the words of Scripture. The conversations that unsaved people have are very different from the conversations that believers have. If you stand in the foyer on a Sunday and hear what people are talking about, you say, boy, this is so much better than what they say around the water cooler at work. The spirit of the word of the world interprets everything that's going on in our culture through a humanistic lens. And in doing that, they'll give humanistic answers. Christians reason with spiritual insight that comes from knowing God's word. And we have conversations with each other. We read books, we hear sermons, and we answer the problems around us through the lens of the word of God. We compare spiritual things with spiritual words. We say, here's something that's going on in my life. That's a thing. What does God's word have to say about that thing? And we compare those, and we end up doing what God wants us to do in the situation. We have clear teaching about God, about these truths. There's something that an unsaved man can't do. He doesn't know the scriptures. And that's what we find in verse 14. But the natural man, the unsaved man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. They don't make sense. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. So he doesn't receive or accept them because they're foolish to him. Spiritual things just don't make any sense to the unsaved person. He can't know them because they're discerned spiritually. To discern means to know, to understand, or to be sure of. We can be certain of things. I'm so glad, because when you talk to people, they're upset about so many things, and we can say, I know a God who's in control of everything. He's still on the throne. Nothing takes him by surprise. And so this discerning, to know or understand, he can't be sure of anything. Have you ever turned into on a radio station and find them speaking a different language? You say, I had Spanish in high school. I can figure out what they're doing. And man, none of those words sound familiar. I'll bet it's a different language. It's hard to understand with any certainty what they're talking about. That's exactly what the unsaved man does when he opens his Bible. It doesn't make any sense to him. It's a different language. He can't discern what it's saying. But when the Spirit of God dwells inside of a man, in a man's heart, all of a sudden things start making sense. Let's look at the last two verses, verses 15 and 16. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That baffles me. But here is a promise that we can take and we can believe. Verse 16 is a loose quote from either Isaiah 64, verse 4, or Isaiah 65, verse 17. The spiritual man can know God's revealed will. It says that he judges everything. That is, he discerns everything. That discernment helps us make good choices, not just of things that are clearly taught in Scripture, but things like, what should I wear? Because there's a principle in Scripture that tells me about modesty. What kind of music should I listen to? How can I speak a word of witness about Christ in this particular setting? The Holy Spirit guides us in that. How should I vote? How should I bring up my children? How should I spend my leisure time? Where should I invest my money and my time, my life? He discerns all those things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. And what that means is it really doesn't matter what someone else thinks. If I'm being obedient to what the Holy Spirit is telling me to do, what God's word says, what God thinks. We who are saved have the mind of Christ. Here's the promise of divine help. If you truly want to know God's will and seek his will in his word, he will reveal it to you. If you ask God to be real, He'll never disappoint you. The effectiveness of the message for Paul, for you, whatever ministry he's given you to do, whatever gift he's given you, that effectiveness of that message is not based on your own abilities. Stop relying on your strength, on the way that you can put an argument together. Trust the power of God in your life and in your witness. The reception of that message is based on heavenly wisdom. Let God reveal the mystery apart from human reasoning. And last, the revelation of the message is freely given by a God of grace. The Holy Spirit helps us understand the mind of Christ. If you're truly born again, the Holy Spirit will help you live a life that delivers an accurate witness of who Jesus is and what he's done to save and to cleanse sinners, all because of his grace and all for his ultimate glory. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your word. And as we've gone through it verse by verse tonight, I pray that the truths that are there will change our lives, that they'll make us more equipped, better equipped to live for you, to make the right decisions, to witness for you. And I pray that you'll guide us and help us have opportunities even this week to speak either in a message or in a word to someone else one-on-one of the grace of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.